Well, let me invite you, if you would, to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to be focusing this morning on the next passage in this great section of Paul's letter, chapters 8 and 9, all about giving. And again, what an amazingly appropriate time for us to be looking at these verses and to see what God has to say to us about the hope that we have in His provision for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 10. Let me read this passage for us, if I may. "And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it's written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we're sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course, so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only before the Lord or in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they're messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." This is the word of God. Let me, if I could, pause here and let's pray for our time together as we look at this passage of God's word that needs to be just absolutely burrowed into our hearts. Would you bow with me? Sovereign God, we come before you because you are the ruler and creator of all things. And we come to you because you are our daddy and you have loved us with an eternal love that we can scarcely fathom or even comprehend. And Father, we come to you today because we know that in you alone are words of eternal life. You alone are the author of life. You alone are the one who stepped into this world so that we who were poor might become rich and have life through your righteousness that you've given to us. Father, you alone conquered death and the grave, and your Son came out of that grave, and it showed that his sacrifice for us was accepted, and now we need not fear death or the grave or pestilence or disease. We can have hope that one day, indeed, we will see you face to face. But between now and then, Father, would you teach us? Would you instruct us? Would you mold us by your word, through your Spirit? Father, would you help us over this next week to show glimpses of your glory welling out of us through great joy? And Father, we pray that in these next moments, you would teach us and you would show us who we are to be in your Son because of the life that we have in him. Father, move all over wherever people are gathered. Move as they hear your word and help us to see your glory on display in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if nothing else, the Bible recounts an amazingly wonderful history of a gloriously giving God. From Genesis to Revelation, the story moves forward with this one crystal clear theme that God perfectly provides for His people. He keeps His words. He keeps His promises. And at every turn, in the midst of even circumstances that seemed absolutely like it was going to totally derail and throw this whole story off the rails, nevertheless, God is there and He's moving and He's caring and He's providing for His people until just at the critical point, we see at the most amazing moment, God stepping into this world, laying down His life so that we who were dying and in death and in bondage might know life in Him. We, even when we were rebelling the most, His glory and His grace were on display so that one day at the end of the story, the Bible reaches its climax in Revelation chapter 21, and it says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more." COVID-19 is nothing in front of a sovereign, omnipotent, powerful God who one day will wipe away all pestilence, all disease, all destruction, and all fear will be gone, and death will be no more. Neither will be there mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Why? Because all of the former things, the things of this existence that we're in now, will have passed away. That's the hope that we have. That is the joy that we should have as we praise God together. And so we are a people who are entrusted with this wonderful good news message that as we wait for that day, we can call all people everywhere to be reconciled with God, to be brought back in right favor and right relationship, restored with Him. Now, what happens in the lives of those people who believe this? And as we begin to see other people, especially those who have trusted Jesus for eternal life, what happens in their lives between now as we go through things like COVID-19 or the economy turning upside down and one day stepping into His presence by faith, seeing Him no longer by faith, but face to face, what happens? And what we're going to see this morning is this, is that God positions each one of us to care for each other as we walk through difficult days that stand between us and that glorious moment that we talked about in Revelation 21. And our text, I think, gives us a great glimpse. We're going to look at today God's grace for our giving. Last week, we looked at the motivation for giving and how we saw the gospel provides the very motive for why we ought to give. And today, as we look at these verses, as we follow up on last week, we're going to see how God's grace is given so that we're positioned and ready to be people who look just like Him, who are givers. And so we're going to see this passage in two different sections. The first section is verses 10 through 15, and it's going to be how God's grace is entrusted to His ministers. And that word ministers is not just the professional elites of Christianity. In fact, the ministers are all the saints, all the people who are following Jesus are entrusted with this amazing grace. And then after that, we'll look at verses 16 through 24 and see how the ministry of God is on display in our giving and look at six things from that passage. Now, this passage, of course, comes immediately after Paul's declaration back in verse 9 where he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake, your sake, my sake, He became poor. He left all of the treasures, all of the privileges of heaven, and He came and He took on flesh and He lowered Himself and He humbled Himself even to the point of death so that in Him becoming poor, we, through His poverty, might become rich." Now, that's an interesting image when you think about it, that our richness comes through a poverty that looks like God had lost. And yet, in that moment where history took its darkest turn, that's where God was doing His greatest work for us. Now, what happens when people see this truth and it takes hold in our hearts and we rest in this hope and we faithfully take God at His word and trust His promises? Well, what we're going to see is first that God's grace positions us to give because God's grace is entrusted to His ministers. In fact, what we're going to see is the difference is kind of like a grape and a honeycomb. If you think about a grape, when you look at a grape, it's small and yet it's firm, the best ones. Usually when you pick it off the tree, especially if it's green, you can kind of pinch it a little bit and it's got this firmness to it, but no juice flows out of it. Unless you really press it down, unless you really crush it down, that's when the juice comes. But the honeycomb is completely different. When you pick up that honeycomb out, well, you get the bees away first, and then you pick up that honeycomb, the honey just drips down off of it, and you can cut it, and you can suck on it, and you don't have to put any pressure on it. And that's the same thing that happens when the truth of the gospel melds and goes into our hearts. What happens is we have this joy that is just dripping out and it's just overflowing and it's seen in things like our giving. And so what we're going to see first is this, is that His grace is entrusted to His ministers because God perfectly cares for His people so that we will care for one another. I think we see this very clearly in verses 10 through 11, that God positions us caring for us so that we might care for one another. I mean, think about it. What Christ has done for us should be reflected in the way that we minister and serve and care and share toward each other. That He took our place and He gave of Himself because we were poor and yet we could be rich in Him. In Christ, we have this treasure that makes the richest things of this world look like rocks and pebbles. So a giving lifestyle really ought to be on display in those who proclaim to have a faith in Jesus Christ. But He's very clear here, I think, in these verses. Don't let your intentions be the only thing that drives you. Don't just have good intentions of doing good. Rather, let your intentions go all the way to the actual reality of bearing out what God places in your heart. Notice how He instructs us in this. Notice verse 10. He says this, "And in this matter I give my judgment." So He's coming back now to this idea of giving and this gift that is going to be taken to those who were in Jerusalem and struggling. And He says this, "This benefits you to be about this giving. A year ago," He said, "you started not only to do this work, but you had this desire to do it." There was this desire, you had the means, you had this thing that God placed in your heart. And now notice verse 11, He says this, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it might be matched by your completing it out of what you have." In other words, give what you have because God has entrusted to you something to be used to minister or comfort or encourage somebody else. We have because God has given it to us because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And it's never intended simply to just rest and sit in us. Now, next, because God cares for us in this way, He turns His attention and says, "Give according to what God has given to you." Notice verses 12 through 15. God has given us the richest treasures of life through Jesus Christ, and He's also richly blessed us for the purpose of blessing others. Notice verse 12. "For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." In other words, there should be this readiness and this expectation that as God gives to us and entrusts to us, we live open-handed because Christ showed us that kind of giving nature and we see it on display from Genesis to Revelation. And so that should be in us as well. And there should be a readiness to be ready to give based on what God has given to us. In other words, giving, it's not a chore. It's really a challenge to look for the opportunity to see it. It's not a burden either, but it's actually a blessing to be a giver. It's not something to be avoided, but rather it's a privilege to be desired. That's why the Macedonian people were begging for the opportunity to give. And by faith, we see that God's grace is entrusted to us so that we might use those things that He gives to us to minister to others. Now, before we think, well, you know, what if I just give everything away? Then what am I going to have? Notice verses 13 and 14 and how it meets that very thought. He says, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, so that there may be fairness. In other words, you've been given much, Corinthian people, so look to these who are struggling in Jerusalem so that they might be encouraged and have the burden of the pressure on them lifted, because you've been blessed already by them because the gospel has flowed through Jerusalem and now it's moving out to the ends of the earth. And it's very possible that when you come to a time of need, God's going to raise up other believers who will see your need and be ready to meet that need as well. So Paul isn't saying, singling out anyone specifically. He's just saying God is moving in good and bad, and He's using things in my life to encourage you, and likewise, He's using things in your life to encourage me. But notice here the mutual benefit that we have toward each other. God entrusts to one to share with another, and vice versa. And so then he says, verse 15, to kind of round out this section, just as it's written, he reaches back to Exodus chapter 16, and he says this, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. In other words, we always do this giving not to get in good with God, but we give because we're already in good with God because of what Christ has done for us, and we live by faith, trusting that God perfectly provides for His people. So we don't look to the things that we have in our hands, just like the song we were singing, to give us our identity, our sense of worth, or our value, or our hope. We look to God to give us hope, and so the things He puts in our hands, we give them out so that we might bless others. That's a little interesting picture here that Paul draws on from Exodus 16, because there's really no indication in Exodus 16 that people were gathering and then sharing with one another. In fact, what the picture there is that they would go out in the fields, if you remember the story, as they're wandering in the wilderness, and God would bring down this bread from heaven overnight. It would just be like the dew. It was there in the morning, and they could go out and they would gather it as much as they needed, as little as they needed. They would gather, and everyone who gathered had ample supply. But if you remember the story, God was very clear, only gather enough for one day. I love that because it's a reminder that God's grace is not supposed to sustain us from yesterday to today. We need to be looking for the mercies and His faithfulness today to sustain us today, because tomorrow they're going to be brand new. And anyone who gathered the manna and tried to hold it overnight, do you remember what happened? The day later they came and they would open up their little Tupperware, well, ancient Tupperware stuff where they kept their stuff, and it didn't preserve it. In fact, it was infested with maggots, worms, and it had a stench that just filled their home. It was only good for the day that God gave it to them. Why is that so important? Because it's reminding us that we walk by faith and that God provides for us today, right now. Think about it. I don't know what your supplies are doing of all of the stuff that you hope to accumulate before the quarantine started happening, but my guess is they're starting to deplete. And think about it. We often see the pictures of the empty shelves because people are thinking they've got to store this stuff. And I'm not saying don't prepare. I'm not saying don't be ready. I'm simply saying this, is that God perfectly provides and cares for His people to give us exactly what we need. And He will give it to us today. That's what His word declares to us. And this is so important because we need to walk by faith, especially in this time when things are so upside down, they're so out of the ordinary. And just think, I mean, the disease may disappear tomorrow, but think about the economic turnover that's happening right now. What's going to happen then? What's going to happen a month from now, a week from now, a year from now? You know what the truth is? I don't know if you remember GCBC, but at the very beginning of the year, I said, I don't know what it's going to be, but something's going to happen this year. Now, how did I know that? Well, because God's word makes it very clear that He is using the circumstances of this world to draw our attention back to Him. And He's trying to capture our attention, and He's trying to remind us He's the one who sustains, and He's the one who holds, and He's the one who cares and provides for us. And if we're even able to go into the store and buy something, it's because He has given us that provision. And so we should be looking for ways that we can give, because God is providing for us perfectly. How do I know that? Because this idea of manna, that God cared for His people and provided for them the sustenance and the strength as they were wandering in the wilderness, it actually points forward to the passage that we were just reading a little while ago in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about being the bread of life. And so many people think and are searching for how they can have their next day certain and secure and sure. In fact, it's on display here, even in John chapter 6. They come to Jesus and they ask, and He says, look, don't be surprised that you're finding me here, verse 27. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. You want a certainty, not only today and forever. Work for the right thing, He says, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal. And then they said to Him, well then, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What do we have to amass? What do we have to collect? What do we have to do? What kind of good things do we have to do? And Jesus is very clear here, and this is so important. Our giving is not so that we get in good with God. Our giving is the byproduct of knowing that we are right with God already. Because notice what He says. Jesus answered them and says this, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And then of course they say, well, what sign are you going to give to us so that we can believe? And our fathers ate the man in the wilderness. What are you going to do? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. Moses merely pointed you to the bread because God was the one who was giving you the true bread from heaven. And then Jesus erupts into this beautiful statement in verse 35 where He says, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never hunger, shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, our giving overflows out of our belief that in Christ, the one whom God sent to provide for us eternal life, we have everything we need. And so we can live our lives resting that God is caring for us, not only now, but tomorrow, but 6 months from now, forever, we will be cared for and sustained and held because Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but what did He do? He washed it white as snow. And so we believe in Him whom God has sent. And because of that, we can now believe and receive this gift of eternal life that comes through Him, not by doing good works, but simply resting in what He's done for us. And then out of the overflow of that, we don't have to be pressed by it like a grape, but we're just like this honeycomb with honey dripping over because God is caring for His people. And the way He's doing it is through each one of us sharing the gifts that God has stewarded to each one of us. Now, because Jesus stepped between God's punishment intended for our sin, and He took it willingly, and He came out of the empty tomb and left it empty to show that His sacrifice was accepted, notice next where Paul goes in 2 Corinthians, how God's grace for our giving is on display as He entrusts it to ministers who care for one another, and notice how it gets borne out in our lives. Notice the ministry of God in our giving. This is going to come from verses 16 through 24. first. Now, the scripture is not going to be on the screen, but you'll see it in your Bible. Notice first, whenever we have the impulse to give, we need to know this, that that impulse to give is stirred within us by God. Notice verse 16 and verse 17. Paul says this, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." In other words, God is doing something between Paul and Titus through the Corinthians and through the Macedonians for the benefit of the people, God's people in Jerusalem, the believers who were under severe persecution and incredible famine. But notice, Paul is giving thanks not to Titus and not to his ingenious giving idea. Why? Because God was the one who put into the heart of Titus this earnest desire to care for these people in Jerusalem. And notice verse 17 says, "For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord." In other words, he's got this care for the Jerusalem people because he wants you, Corinthian people, to be a part of this blessing and privilege of giving, so that in this severe test of their trial and difficulty in Jerusalem, we, Paul is saying, Titus, the Corinthians, the Macedonians, we might come together prompted by God to care for those people in Jerusalem. In other words, Titus needed no slick promotional video tugging at his heartstrings. He didn't need a prompting of mass spam mails telling great stories. No, God was already at work in Titus's heart, putting the desire in him to do exactly what Paul had been prompted to do as well. And what we see here is it's a spiritual thing to give. When the thought of giving comes to you this week, act on it. Don't just think about it, but act on it. Over this last week, I can't tell you how much great joy I have had in going different places, looking for things simply because I knew somebody was going to need those things. I didn't need them. I was going simply to find a way that I might meet somebody else's need. And you know what the truth is? Our giving seldom is really motivated in our flesh rightly. That's why so often you rarely hear the stories, and they'll trickle in of people who are helping one another, but invariably the bigger story has been what? Images of cleared shelves. And I'm never shocked or amazed when I ask people this question: if you could do one thing, anything in the world, and you would never get caught, what would you do? And I've heard lots of people say things like rob a bank, or they would say, "I'd never get caught," just making sure they weren't going to get caught, and rob a bank, do something. But rarely would people say, "I'd give away my paycheck." Because in our hearts, in our flesh, we're not wired that way naturally. But when God moves and we see the beauty of the gospel, there's this overflowing of joy out of us. And so I would say this week, pray that God would put in your heart a desire to give, and not just a desire to give, but a will to accomplish it. And then I would also say this: if somebody has a desire to give to you, make sure you receive it as a blessing from God to you. In fact, sometimes it's just as hard to receive something as it is to give something. But God's going to render aid to the one in need. Listen, whether you act on that thought of giving or not, know this: God is going to provide through His grace for that person. What's going to happen is you're going to miss out on seeing the joy of having the privilege of taking part in that giving. And watch how God has arranged things for His glory. God was moving in Titus and Paul and in the Macedonians and in the Corinthian people, and He brought them all together by His Spirit so that God would receive the glory for what happened in the Jerusalem church as they were being blessed. So know this: our impulse to give is stirred within us by God. But notice next, our giving is a distribution of God's grace through us. As God gives to us And as we give, it's God's grace that we're administering to others. Notice verses 8, 18, and 19. With him, with Titus, we're sending the brother who's famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. I love that description. The truth is, we have no idea who that guy is. And that's probably a good thing, because we'd probably want to see, how did he do it? What did he do? What did he say? How did he share it? We just have no idea who it is. We simply know that God raised up this guy who was famous for his preaching of the gospel. But notice verse 19. And not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out, here it is again, just like last week, this act of grace that's being ministered by us. See that, please. As God gives to you whatever it is that he's given to you, it could be as simple as crayons, it could be as much as food in your pantry, but as God gives to you, he does it so that he might move in you to see that he's positioned us with good things for the benefit, not just of our own enjoyment, but of somebody else being blessed by it. God cares for us, and he does it so that we're perfectly positioned to care for one another. And as we care for them, notice here, it's an act of grace and it's a ministry. That's why I say, as we overflow with this joy and we give, we're ministering to other people because of the hope that we have in Christ. And notice this brother who's well known. He's part of God's plan for the church, not just in his preaching of the gospel, but also in this act of grace, in this giving as a ministry to others. So this week, see that as you give, as you're positioned and readied to share, it's a ministry or a service so that you might, the word literally is, wait on someone else, maybe even in a menial way. Host, or a friend, or a teacher. In fact, the truth is, this week, moms, as you're home, now that everybody's a homeschooler, it might be in your care and your service or to your own kids as you become an attendant, menially waiting on them. And all the moms in the world said, amen, right? Of course, all the kids did, I'm certain. But moms, be ready. Be ready in that way. Next, notice, third, our giving is for the glory of God and a desire for obedience. We're stirred up by God and we're positioned to share God's grace with others, but it's always for the glory of God and it's out of a desire for obedience. Notice the end of that verse in verse 19, that we carry out this act of grace that's being ministered by us for two things, for the glory of God, the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. Now, this little phrase at the end here, it's driven by a preposition, and it's actually this idea of before or a direction towards something. In other words, Paul is saying, as we give, as we're giving out, we're giving not really simply to meet the need of somebody else, as big as that might be. But we've got to see that our motivation isn't simply because our heart is torn for the situation. Our heart is only torn for the situation because God is moving and stirring in us. But our giving is for two very specific things. It's directed first so that God gets the glory. The Lord himself receives the glory. Since God is the one who placed the desire in us, he's got to be given the credit for what we do. In fact, this idea next, of not just for the Lord himself to get the glory, but also for us to show our desire for obedience, is in the ESV, it says to show our goodwill. That word goodwill actually means our earnestness or our disposition to do something. In other words, we want to show out what it is that God has done in us. And what is it that God has done in us? This is where we get to connect the dots. He left heaven. He was rich with everything, and he saw our poverty and our weakness, and are groveling in sin and rebellion. And his heart was moved with compassion. And at just the right time, God stepped into this world, and he who was rich became poor and laid down his life in our place, taking our wrath for our sin and our rebellion. And he rose again to show that his sacrifice was accepted, so that now we have no need to fear death or disease or pestilence or an economy turning upside down. Why? Because Jesus did it all for us. And because of that now hope that is welling us in us, we have this disposition or this directedness or this earnestness for God to receive the glory for what he did for us, and to show that we have a Lord over our life. We're moved by his miraculous grandeur, and we're utterly captured by his grace and his mercy as he moved toward us so that we might become more like Christ. And he was diligent to do the work of his Father. And that's why at the end of that section in John chapter 6, he says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that day," knowing that we will one day, by the call of Jesus, be lifted out of the grave. Everyone who's repented and believed and trusted and had their heart transformed by the working of this great God, one day will be called out of a grave, or one day will be called into the air to gather together with all of the saints, and we will see him face to face. So what could I ever cling to in this world that would give me a better hope than that? So our giving is pointing to that. It's for God's glory, and so that we might show the desire for obedience because of the earnestness in us. And then notice next, our giving then has this vertical and horizontal dimension to it, a vertical direction toward God and a horizontal direction toward others. There's a relationship about it. Notice verse 20 and 21. "We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being ministered by us. For our aim is this." Our aim, again, we've got this desire for what's excellent and good. Our aim, our earnestness is the most honorable of things before God's sight, and not just God's sight, but also the sight of men. In other words, we want to show before God and before other people that we have this hope in us, that we give for the glory of God, and we give to show that we have this earnestness for obedience because we've been transformed, not in order to get in good right with God. So our aim is we want to show what's right before God, what's honorable, what's good, and we want to show other people, hey, this is what it looks like. This is who our God is. From Genesis to Revelation, this giving God has been on display, and now he's on display in us. So that next, our giving, always, especially in the church, is a result of seeing the beauty of the church. Notice verses 22 and 23. "And with them, these brothers that we're sending, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of this great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner. He's my fellow worker in the gospel for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they're messengers of the churches." And I love that there's not a period there, because that could be just messengers to do whatever. But they're messengers of the churches, very specifically, who are the glory of Christ. In other words, to see the beauty of the church, you're going to have to see the Lord standing behind her. That our worth and our unworthiness happens because Jesus is the one who is our hope. He's the one who loved us with a love that can't be measured or fathomed. His love, his care, his majesty are on display in the church. He loves the church. It's not just an add-on. It's not just a byproduct. She is being cleansed and ready to be spotless in his sight. And he loves the church deeply because we're the visible display of the splendor of Jesus Christ. So we're the object of his love, his glory, the people whom he loves eternally. And we're also the people who are the visible display of this great, glorious God who is giving from Genesis to Revelation. Even now, He's providing and caring for you and for me. It's one of the reasons why I love our church so much. It's marked by the sweetness of fellowship, and we care for one another. In fact, over and over the last week, as I've reached out to so many different people in our fellowship, I've heard so often the same refrain: do you need anything? No, we're doing great, we're doing good. But if you hear of anything, please let us know, because we want to be a part of meeting that need. Why does that happen? Because we see that the church is not just some menial thing, it's the glory of Christ. It's the people that He loves and has laid down His life for, and it's the visible display of the beauty of who God is, and it's the marvelousness of what God has been giving Himself out for, so that His people be readied to be with Him forever. You know what? Satan's going to try to do anything to disrupt this. He's going to bring all kinds of different things, but we've got to remember that the church is the glory of Christ, and we are witnesses to Christ. So that finally, Paul tells us this, that our giving is a proof of God's grace at work within us. Notice verse 24, he's been just kind of moving up to this amazing passage. So, or therefore then, he says in verse 24, give proof before the churches of what? Your love. Where does that love come from? It comes first because God first loved us. So then we love Him, and because we love Him, we also love one another, and we want to give and care and share. And give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. In other words, Paul is saying, I told you, the Corinthian people, they're God's people. He's worked in their hearts. And notice, they're not going to try to give in order to get in good with God. They're going to give because they know the truth. They're clinging to the gospel. They come to God with nothing but the cross in their hands, clinging to that alone. And so we must trust that God has done this decisively for us through Jesus Christ, that He has moved and given us life, and out of that flows out this drippingness of joy demonstrated in our giving, and it's a proof of the transformation and the work that God has done in us. And as a result, we end up looking very much unlike the world, especially in times like this. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 6. It's a really good word that matches this passage, because if anything will keep us from giving and holding back is if we fail to see by faith that God cares for His people and that He is moving in us so that we might minister in this act of giving to one another. And if anything will cause us to pull back, it's the cares and the anxieties of this world. Very much like what we're seeing right now. And notice, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on. He says, isn't life more than food? And isn't life more than clothing? Just look at the birds of the air. They're not sowing, they're not reaping, they're not gathering, they're not in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than they are? Aren't you more valuable, as amazing as a little bluebird is? God's word's very clear in Genesis that we, people created in His image, are the pinnacle point of creation. Not the creation, created things that He stewarded to us, but we are. And he says, aren't you infinitely more valuable? And he says this, which of you by being anxious could add a single hour to his span of life? Why is that? Because God marks out the times and the days, and he determines the limits of our lives. It's very clear. Go to Psalms, go to Proverbs, go to Acts. It's very clear. And so our anxiety, even in the moments like this, they're not going to change how much longer we live. In fact, clearing the shelves and cornering the market on hand sanitizer is not going to add one extra day to your life. Yet, I tell you, he says, considering the lilies and how they grow and are neither toil or spin and yet are arrayed in beauty, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the flowers in the field. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, won't he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's why Paul goes back to Exodus chapter 16. Gather what you need for today and use it and share it and give it away and know that tomorrow God is going to care and provide for you. Why? Because he's a God who keeps his promises. And how do we know that? Because his son died on the cross and left an empty tomb and showed that one day through him, we will step before him face to face. So we don't have to be anxious because Jesus laid down his life for us and because we can have this life through repentance and faith, we can trust in him and see his grace. And we can know that one day we're going to be with him forever. And he goes on, verse 31, therefore, don't be anxious what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, he says, verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow, it's going to be anxious about itself. In other words, he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He says, don't get caught up in all the stuff that could go wrong tomorrow because you've failed to see all the stuff that could go wrong today. In other words, he's saying, rest. First, he's saying, rest in Jesus. Rest in the work that Christ accomplished for you at the cross and the empty tomb. Not in your good works. This is so important. We do good works because we are saved, not in order to be saved. Rest in the completed final work that Jesus did for you and receive it. Remember he said in John chapter 6, verse 40, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life and they will be raised up at the last day. Trust it. Rest in it. Cling to it. Even now, maybe. Stop looking at yourself to make yourself right with God and look to Jesus who accomplished this for us, who was the bread of life, who satisfies us eternally. And then I would say this, don't live in fear. Church, this week, let this be seen in you, this overflowing, joyous giving, like honey dripping off of the honeycomb, and live to give. What God has entrusted to you, share it for the glory of God to show the work of what God has done in you, your earnest desire for obedience. Receive it, rest in it, put away fear, and trust God. How do you show it? Live to give. Live with open hands, seeing that the things that God has given to you, they're not just for you and not just for your benefit, but they're for you to have the opportunity to minister to others. Why? Because God's grace is moving so that we're positioned to be people who give. Let that be our hope in Jesus' name. Would you bow with me? Father, we pray this and we ask this that you would move in a mighty way, that you would show your glory and your majesty. Father, help us even now to be reminded of the great hope that we have in Christ. And Father, help us to see how you have positioned us for your glory so that we might minister to others in their moments of need. And Father, we pray that you would receive all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. And now, Father, as we close out singing about your glory and about the hope that is welled up in us because of your blood, Father, remind us and prepare us and ready us to be your people on display, showing that you are a great God who gives of himself and cares for his people and readies us to be on display to meet the needs of others. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.